I want you to open up. Actually, don't open it up yet. We're going to get to 2 Corinthians. If you take a long time to get to a passage, you can open up 2 Corinthians right now. But we're going to do something on the front end. I want you to think about Moses for a moment. And I want you to think about if Moses had like a hits album, what would be on Moses's greatest hits album? I just want you to sort of put your brain there for a second. And I thought about this week, and these are some of the things that sort of popped into my mind. So if we were to walk through sort of his greatest hits, here would be one of them. Let me see if these are on your list. Okay, so like sort of start mentally making your list. See if you had this one. So parting of the Red Sea, kind of a big deal, right? He's very, 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 very famous for that. How about the 10 plagues of Egypt? Sort of that whole idea, the Exodus, all of those things going on. We could talk about the 10 commandments. I called it having a B-side because it sort of happened twice. There's a story there. He had a very, very cool staff. His staff was able to sort of accomplish different sorts of things. Could you advance one more for me? It's not going to number four. He lifted it up to win battles. It turned into a snake. He struck a rock and water came out. Remember the staff? That's got to be on there. This is one. He prayed and had, could you go to number five? This is not working. So as I walk through these, just walk through them with me. He prayed to spare a whole nation from destruction. He had a powerful prayer life. Something like more internal, not external for others, but a massive, massive thing. He led a 40-year wilderness hike. Have you ever led a hike before? I was in Boy Scouts and had people try to lead me through the wilderness. I have since been a youth leader and a parent trying to lead others through the wilderness. I've never done it for more than 40 years. It's hard. So that's an impressive feat in and of itself. Manna and quail, right? I mean, just sort of thinking about like what went on with that. He met with God face to face in the tent of meeting. That's a powerful thing. He had a bronze servant, serpent, not servant. He had a bronze serpent that when he held it up and people just looked at it, they were spared from certain death of a snake bite. And then, by the way, he wrote the first five books of the Bible. So kind of a huge greatest hits thing. Here's what's going to happen right now. I am going to ask you to do something. Some of you are going to be wildly excited about this because it's going to be different than just sitting through a normal sermon. Some of you are going to immediately have like some blood racing. We're going to form some groups right now, larger groups, probably about 10 people or so. And if you're more mobile, would you move to those who can't get up and move? Your chairs are locked together, so don't try to move your chairs around. So it might just mean turning around. Kids and youth and really spry adults, you can sit on the floor near someone, whatever. But we're trying to form about 10 groups right now. And in these groups, here's what I want to have happen. These instructions are not going to be on the screen, so listen carefully, okay? Number one, you have to pick a spokesperson who's going to report back to the church what you discover. Got it? Extroverts, are you with me? You gotta be with me on this one because some of you will all look at each other. Just say, "I'll be the spokesperson." Just say it out front. And then, secondly, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick one of Moses's top 10 hits. You don't have to have this list. I put this list in front of you because it's like 9:20 in the morning. So you're like, "I don't know about Moses at 9:20 in the morning." I'm just going to give you some help. So you can pick from this list or some other thing about Moses that you would most say, if I were to get to do one thing that Moses did, if it were on my resume and not his, what would that one thing be? So as a group, as like 10 people, you've got to pick one of these and say, this is the one that I wish I would have done or been involved in, and here's why, okay? Here's extra credit. Some of you are extra credit people. I know in my own family, some are like, check out, that means I don't have to do that work. Some of you are like, extra credit. Here's the extra credit piece. If your group can then think of, was there something Jesus did that tied in to this Moses greatest hit moment? How did Jesus do sort of what Moses did in some way, shape, or form? Is that clear? Pick a spokesperson. Which one would you want to do and why? And did Jesus somehow do something similar or almost exactly in kind with what this event in Moses's life is? Is that clear? Nod your head if you're with me. Okay, we got that. Thank you very much. Here's one more thing. I thought it'd be really cool to to have our groups, if you're comfortable, I want you to be a little uncomfortable because you're forming groups in church. But if you're comfortable and you don't mind going and being with a group that you didn't come with, like I just think my own family, we do this kind of thing all the time. I mean, they're in a pastor's home for Pete's sake. But if you're comfortable and your parents are cool with it, kids, go meander and go be with your friend's family or something, or just kind of move around a little bit. Like it's okay to stand up and form these groups. And now just be clear, these are not metaphorical groups. I'm not saying form a group in your mind. These are actual groups of 10 people or so. Are we clear on that? All right, right now you have about like 5 to 7 minutes right now. That's the time scope of what we're doing. Go, about 10 people to a group. Okay, you have 60 seconds left. 60 seconds. Okay. You are winding it down. All right. As a spokesperson, we need to get around to a lot of groups, so you've got to keep it kind of condensed. But I'm going to pull it back together right now. And I'm going to actually start with this group right here. Tell us, why don't you tell us who you are in case we don't know. Tell us who you are, what you picked, and why, and if you did the extra credit.
Okay. My name is Jennifer, and we are this group here. Woo, team group. And we had like five different ones that we resonated with. But I think the largest vote came down to food. I mean, that's who we are, right? We love to host. We chose manna and quail because God is amazing and does amazing miracles. And in extra credit, we got Jesus feeding the 5,000. So,
boom. I love it. Hand the mic over here. Thank you, Les. This crew right here against the wall, who's your spokesperson? Logan, go for it, buddy. All right. Who are you and what'd you pick?
I'm Logan. This is my group. Okay. Why are you all staring at me? Yeah. Clap, clap, clap. Yay. We chose 8 because it's like there have only been like 2 or 3 people in the whole Bible that got to see God face to face, and for the extra credit, I mean, Jesus sees him on a daily basis, so.
I love it. Thank you, Logan. Let's go this way right here. Looks like we have a spokesperson.
Hello? Hello?
All right,
loud,
just for time's sake, hold the applause. We celebrate everyone who's here and doing that. All right, there we go. Go.
All right, so we also chose 8. Moses saw God face to face. Jesus saw God face to face. And Jesus is the reason we will all see God face to face.
Love it. Love it. Boom. Overachiever.
We also picked meet God face to face, and we thought, why not? Like, why would you not want to see our Father, our God? Mm-hmm. And a similar thing, Jesus is our high priest. He is the one that showed God to us, and he is through him that we can see God face to face one day.
Love it.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Love it.
There you go. All right. This is our group. Dan is like the head of our group, but we liked number 8, and we also liked number, what was it? Number 10. So one was on 8. We had the examples of Jesus in the garden. And then Christ on the cross as well. And then on the number 10, writing of the first 5 books, we just thought it was awesome to be a writer of the Bible. And then also, too, in a line with that, is that Christ fulfilled the prophecies that were written. So.
Awesome. Thank you, Will. Thank you, Nico. All right, keep going in the back there. Who we got?
My name is Marty, and we picked number 11, which was the burning bush, just because it's so like iconic. And for the Jesus moment, it was when Moses went up and they made the golden calf. It was so parallel to every Jesus. Every time Jesus wanted to be alone, the disciples always acted dumb. Mm. Like when he was sleeping on the boat, and they were like, "Lord, Lord," and he's like, "Oh," and he calms them to go back to sleep. So it's just,
I love it. Thank you. Thank you, Marty. In the way back, behind them.
Hi, I'm Chris. It was rather easy to pick number five, pray to spare the whole nation from destruction. And on a parallel for us to credit, Jesus, through his actions of the cross, spared humanity and saved us from all our sins. So,
love it. Thank you, Chris. Keep going from the back forward now.
Okay.
Who's in the back group? Who's our spokesperson? There he is. He's identifying himself.
Good morning. I am Rick Palm. We decided to be different and pick number eight. Yeah, it would have been so cool to actually meet God face to face. Very dangerous in those times. That was considered a path to immediate death. Mm-hmm. But Moses was able to do that. And certainly because Jesus is God incarnate, everyone who spoke to him met God face to face. And he has torn the veil and given us access to the Father. Ultimately, we will be with him face to face.
That's true. Next.
So I'm Ted Ballard, and my group is Joy's group. He's the elder here, and we picked that he led a 40-year wilderness hike. Mm. I think it's neat that he had 40 years of experience in the wilderness. He had to oversee the children of Israel who had been unwilling to enter the promised land. Mm. So he was shepherding them through all that time. Jesus had 40 days in the wilderness. This is extra credit part. And he went through temptation. I mean, he was dealt. So the sin aspect fits into both of those. He's the one that bore our sins on the tree. And so we thought that was a neat one for a lot of different reasons.
Thank you, Zeb. Next group. Who we got?
Hi, I'm Ayla, and this is my group. And we picked number five, pray to spare the whole nation from destruction, because it just shows God's power in just sparing them all, which was pretty neat to spare a lot of people. So, thanks.
Thank you. All right, Rich.
My name is Rich. We had actually four that got chosen, the parting the sea, and Kent talked about the time that he parted the crowd and walked right through them. And what other ones were here? Writing the first five books. The first four books of the New Testament are about him, so that counts for something. And then sparing the nation from destruction, and then seeing God face to face, and we thought about the time that he came down with his face shining and compared it to the Mount of Transfiguration. So
awesome. All right. Next, last group here. Eli, go for it, buddy.
Okay. I'm Eli, and this is my group. And we chose number five, prayed to spare the whole nation from destruction. Moses, he's prayed to the Lord from destruction. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, he prayed, Lord, forgive these people for they don't know what they're doing.
Love it. Thank you, guys. All right. Go ahead and return back to your seats. Go find your original seats. And thank you for the incredible participation in that. You guys did a great job. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we are going to be. And what just happened in talking through these different things with Moses, it serves to illustrate really the driving point of this morning is I am here to give you the incredibly amazing news that any common everyday Christian, of which there really is no such thing, but let me just say the most common Christian you can think of, a brand new baby Christian to someone who just, you would look past them. You would think they're just a regular everyday Christian. The most regular everyday Christian, is able to accomplish ministry that is greater than everything we just talked about with Moses, and it's not even close. I don't know that you believe that yet. I hope to take you into a text that is going to just re-remind some of you and maybe show some of you for the very first time that what I am saying is actually true. That a Christian today has ministry that far exceeds the top 10 hits and all the other things we could list about what Moses did. I'm calling this series Real Life Ministry, and it's because of something very simple. Paul is not just teaching the Christians in Corinth theological truth. He is demonstrating it. He's actually telling us this is what real life looks like. This is the truth I've written about elsewhere applied in real life. This is what ministry is in real life. This is like when it actually starts getting worked into people's lives. Now, I want to be really careful with terms, because when I talk about minister or ministry, I have a hunch many of us will have our brain immediately jump to terms like pastor or reverend or missionary or chaplain, these bonus little titles that we put on things. But what we've been saying almost every week is this: to be a Christian is to be a minister. The word minister simply means servant. So when I say you are a servant of Jesus Christ, most every Christian would say, of course I am. That's what it means that he's Lord, I'm the servant. But if I were to say every Christian here today is a minister, you'd say, well, other people are, but not me. We have to blow that apart. We have to not think in those terms. Is that clear? So that term, like we really have to hold on to that. That means this: God has given each of us ministry to do. That is good works to do. So that's not just for others to figure out for you. Dave, you're the paid pastor. Why don't you figure out the ministry and just plug me into a volunteer role? We have to don't think in those terms whatsoever. We are all ministers, and that's not just a glossy thing. It's real. There's real life ministry. That's why as we talk about these things, I want you to wrestle with what it is to do ministry, what it is to be in people's lives for real. So that's what we're talking about. And by the way, if you are not a Christian here this morning, I can't say enough. I'm so thrilled you're here. We have a saying around here that just says, come as you are, but don't stay that way. I pray that through the preaching of God's word, through the singing of God's people and the prayers of the saints, that you will be changed, that you'll be transformed. We're going to talk about that today. But really this sermon series, and for sure this morning, I'm talking to Christians. I am teaching Christians how to grow up as ministers. It's almost like boot camp. We're just here training and working and learning what to do. So a few big ideas over these last several weeks, because this is where the text has taken us, is that Christians are capable of the new ministry of the Spirit. For several weeks, we've focused on this word capable, that we're sufficient only because God made us sufficient. And today we get to this word new. Christians are capable of the new ministry of the Spirit. So that word new is where this text is sort of taking us right now. So here's what I'm saying today as our title. Real life ministry gets old and requires the new. Real life ministry gets old and requires the new. In our text today, we're going to see a lot about the old covenant and the new covenant. There's comparison and contrast, and there's all this thing. It's just trying to usher people forward in that. I'm going to apply these terms very specifically to our text. So I'm not just saying real life gets old, and so you got to keep doing new stuff. If you've been on vacation one place, you got to try something different. If you've had the same dish over and over, you got to try something different. That's true, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying something very, very specific to the text, and I mean what I say. The new is absolutely required. Let me give you a little foretaste. The new was purchased and produced by Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising again. That's the new ministry we have. Do you see how it's required? It's required that we have this new. So real life ministry gets old and requires the new. That's where we're going. Paul is driving home to his friends in this city called Corinth. Why? Because they keep going back to the old ways. Their brains are stuck in old ways of relating to God. And Paul is dragging them into the future, dragging them into the now, because that old way leads to death. It's a message we need to hear as well. Let me tell you where I'm going this morning from our text, and then we'll kind of back up and we'll get there. All right, here we go. I'm going to a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says this. It says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Down in 2 Corinthians 4:1, which will be next week, but we're going to cheat and just kind of like look ahead a little bit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The words since and therefore are like, hey, here's the conclusion after all that's been said before it, okay? So the first part of our passage is going to get to the since, and then the back half of our passage is going to get to the therefore. And what are the results? We are very bold and we do not lose heart. We are very bold and we do not lose heart. We need this now more than ever. We live in exceedingly turbulent times. Worldwide right now, we are in chaos. Many people are in chaos internally, in our country, in our families, in our organizations. This is nothing new, but this is our new. This is like our time, our reality that we're living through. Let me take your mind back for a moment to when Jesus appears in an upper room to his disciples. His disciples were in this room behind locked doors because what was outside those doors was exceedingly scary and chaotic. Think about this. The disciples of Jesus had locked themselves away from a hurting world. They were scared and terrified, so they locked the door, trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do? And you know what Jesus does? He shows up in their midst, and he's there. And what he does next is he speaks peace to them. He brings comfort to them. So far in the story, we love all of this. It's scary out there. Let me lock myself away with people who think like me and let's wring our hands and worry what to do. And Jesus shows up to comfort us. So far, so good. You may not like the next part. You know what the next part is? He sends them back out. Get back out there. Don't you remember what I told you to do? You're going to be my witnesses. You're starting here. Then it's going to go here. Then it's going to go to the whole world. What are you doing in here? If people wrote the Bible, we would end it at we're locked behind closed doors, protected and safe and hidden from the chaos. And Jesus comes and speaks peace to us. Amen. Let's go out and be scared and worried. That's where we'd kind of end it. But Jesus says, no, my plan is still my plan. Church, his plan is still his plan. If you're scared and worried and anxious today, it may be that your brain has to shift completely back to saying the mission is still on us. How does a lost and hurting world even begin to understand the hope of the gospel unless I open my mouth and speak it to them? Unless I embody what that looks like to my neighbors and coworkers and friends and family. We need boldness today. We need to not lose heart today, afresh. We can't hire other people to do it. There's no technology that will evangelize the world. We certainly can't leave it to politicians to get the right laws in place, and then we could just have a godly society. It's on us. And I would say this, until and unless the church carries out our mission to bring light into a dark world, we remain confused and depressed and anxious. Ever looking for the peace of Jesus without heeding the call to say, now get back out there. So in case I forget to say it today, I'm saying it in advance. When we end the sermon, think about Jesus' words. Now get back out there with boldness and without a loss of heart. This is a great line from a movie I absolutely love. It says, life is so unnerving for a servant who's not serving. Some of you guys know exactly who I'm talking about. There he is.
Lumiere.
He went on to say this. Listen to this. He's not whole without a soul to wait upon. He's actually describing Christians who are wringing their hands behind closed doors, wondering what we're supposed to do. When Jesus says, you want to hold on to your life, keep it safe, keep it protected, you're going to die. You want to find real life? Just give it away in service to another. We were made to do this. Remember what caused all of this to happen in the first place in the movie? It was a curse. A curse came on the castle in Beauty and the Beast. A curse has come on mankind, and we get thinking about things all completely wrong. We were made to serve. We were made for ministry. And when we don't, we're not whole. We are sick. We are walking in sort of the cursed way of life. By the way, his name in French is Light. I love that. Real life ministry gets old and requires the new. Paul is going to talk about the old and new. The old was brought to us by Moses through the law. The new is brought to us by Jesus through the Spirit. So if you're following along, and I hope you are, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to pick up the last little bit of 6 because I told you we'd get to that last week. He writes this, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." There's a lot here, and we're going to try and get to as much as I can, but let me start to just talk about this and walk you through it. The letter that kills was written on stone. This is a reference, obviously, to the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments in much of the Bible, it serves as the cliff notes, a representative of the whole law. So the whole law is what's being talked about. And it's very, very strange, if you think about it, to think, why is the law of God that was written by the finger of God on tablets of stone, why are these words attached to it? Kills, death, and condemnation. What is going on in this passage? Did God make a mistake? Did he try it one way, and that didn't really work out so well, and so he had to pivot and start over? Is the law bad? Some of you ought to be thinking this. Meganoita! Meganoita! Of course it's not bad. Meganoita is the word that Paul uses over and over in Romans. It means this. May it never be. Is the law bad? May it never be. Did God make a mistake? Meganoita! May it never be. God did not make a mistake. The law in itself is not bad. So just go reread maybe like Romans, Galatians. You'll figure it out. Here's the thing. The law itself isn't death. It's rather our thinking about the law that leads to death. And just like it was a problem in Bible times, we have not advanced so far in our thinking and our morality and whatever else might come to your mind that we have escaped the same trap that the Corinthians are trapped in. People were confusing the purpose and power of the law. Here is the wrong way to think about the law. And you can just hold your Bible and say, here's the wrong way to think about the Bible. The wrong way to think about the law is that it shows us how to be righteous so that we can fulfill it and prove to God how accepting and deserving we are of his love. In case you tuned out for a second, that's the wrong way to think about it. The law is not given to say, you want to get in good with God, you want to get to heaven, you want to have Peter at the pearly gates let you in, whatever sort of fanciful thing we think about, then just do these right things, and then God has to let you in. Friends, that is still a mistake I hear in a Bible-teaching church, mine and others. That is a way of seeping into the pastors, your pastors, me, into my mind. There's a strange draw that we have. It's like a gravitational pull that wants to keep pulling us back to this. That is the wrong way to think about it. I've recommended this to you in the past, but we have this thing called New City Catechism. It's an app and a book. We just memorized it. We need to re-memorize it. But it sort of walks us through different things. And one of the questions is this: if no one can keep the law, why on earth is the law given to us? Really good question, isn't it? From that little app, I went and re-looked at it today. But here's what it says. It breaks it down really, really well. Here it is. The law shows us three things. The holy nature of God. Number two, the sinful nature of our own hearts. And number three, our need for a savior. Isn't that so good? Can't you memorize that? I mean, like, that's pretty good. Why the law then, God? It's because of this right here. We get to see the holy nature of God, the sinful nature of our own hearts, and our need for a savior. The law is a little bit like a person holding a giant sign that's flashing and giving you a warning, basically saying this: keep the laws perfectly forever, or you are for sure going to die. And you are driving along, and you see this person, and you're like, wait, what? Have you ever tried to keep the law? Just a little sample. Go read the Ten Commandments. And then as a bonus reading tonight, read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus will help you avoid hundreds of years of misinterpretation of the Ten Commandments. Read those two passages, those two sections of Scripture. And this idea that you keeping the law perfectly for the rest of your life or else you will surely die will quicken your pulse and say, that sounds terrifying. The law has prepared you in that way to be receptive to another person waving another sign that says this. Like, take this exit because there's help here for people about to die. I can help. If you're driving along and you get a sense of the first sign, the second sign, you go, that's the answer I need. You take that off-ramp very, very quickly. The first person is Moses and the law. The second person is Jesus and the gospel and his offer of eternal life. Do you see it? Without getting a first sense of the first sign, that second person, you're like, I don't need help. I'm good. That's for people who need help, but that's not me. Here's how I would say it. If you're going to write one thing down, maybe write this down. The law prepares you to love a savior by showing you you can't possibly save yourself. Yes, the law shows the holy nature of God. Yes, it shows your desperate need and you're a sinner and those things. But this is what it's, it prepares you to love a savior. To be enamored with this idea, like, I was lost and now I'm found. I was absolutely dead to the things of God. I mean, I had a stony heart. And now I can accept all these things. I almost can't help but keep from tearing up and just getting chills every single time I'm in church hearing the words sung and preached. Look again at the language of the new ministry of the Spirit in this passage. It gives life. It produces righteousness. It's permanent. It brings hope. The new is so far superior to the old, it begs the question, why would any of them and why would any of us ever go back to the old way? Paul helps us see just how much better the new is to the old with a word, glory. Glory shows up all through our passage in your small groups this week. You're going to look at the words glory and veil. Those are two really important words to kind of understand what's going on. But I want you to imagine for a moment a pitch black field. Like, close your eyes and put your hand up against your face for a second. And just like, imagine you had your eyes open and you were looking and you could not see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it is. You happen to have a Maglite police issue flashlight in your hand and you fire it up and it cuts through all the darkness that's around you. And you sort of notice that there are lines on the ground near you, and you begin to realize, oh, I'm standing on a field. You shine it further, and you see that there's bleachers in the distance. Wait, those aren't bleachers. That's stadium seating. Whoa. That goes up high. That's a lot of people. You turn to your right, and there's a goalpost. You turn to your other side, left. Not your other right. your other right, the left. And there's another goal. You're on a football field. And then there's like right as you are sort of, you know, making this idea that you're standing in a football field, you hear this series of clicks. And with each successive click, poof, 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 with each one, there's this giant stadium lights that come on. They're producing 3 million lumens each. In an instant, you just look around you and everyone around you has plenty of light. You look at your old flashlight and you turn it off because you're frugal and you want to save batteries. That's me. And you just like set it down. You don't need it anymore. Let me tell you, that flashlight is like the law handed to the people of God. When it was pitch blackness, everyone in that stadium would have said, you guys are so lucky. You get to see the lines. You see what's inbounds. You see what's out of bounds. You see the goalposts. Man, can you help? Can you shine over here? Can you help me? That's the law given to the Israelites. That is the old covenant. When Christ comes and accomplishes what Christ accomplishes, the stadium lights come on, and that little light that you have becomes obsolete. That is no longer the way that we see things. Here's where the metaphor breaks down. The metaphor breaks down in this way. The law has no power to help you do and be right, only to show you how to be and do right. Make sense? If you lean on the law, if you lean on getting good grades with God, you'll miss it completely. In fact, those trying to keep the law right here in this room either are filled with pride because you're comparing yourself in your weird way that we all do with people who are doing less than you in some crazy way, and you're filled with a false, deadly pride, or right now today, you are utterly filled with despair. And if you're trying to keep up a facade, you're filled with hypocrisy. You are burning so much energy trying to present a picture that I'm a law keeper, I'm a good person, I'm a good Christian, I'm doing the thing, whatever it is. And it's despair inside. Because the longer you try to keep this, the more you know willpower is not going to cut it. I can't do this. Look at verse 10. It says this, indeed, in this case, what once had glory, flashlight, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. The stadium lights have come on. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Here's what's incredible. Here's one of the reasons I talk about every common day Christian today having way more ministry power than what Moses had. By the way, my pick was number 8. I almost didn't put that out. I added that this morning. I was going to keep it hidden from you. I love that a lot of people of you went with 8. There's no right or wrong answer. But that was mine. I read that this year in my reading program. I'm like, you met with God face to face. And as I was marveling at that, the Spirit just whispered, and so do you. It's not in a physical way. But what we're doing right now, you're not just reading a story about ancient history. You're having an encounter with the living God. And I too realized, wow, I'm on holy ground because God, you've come and made your dwelling here. So to make this metaphor work, this new is so much better because it's like the stadium lights. What if the stadium lights could come and sort of like indwell us and give us the power to sort of bring that light wherever we went and offer it to other people? And actually, it empowers us to be and do right, not just to know about it. And that makes us think of these words. Jesus says, you, Christian, are what? The light of the world. Look at verse 12. This is the new that brings change, real change in real lives. Here it is, verse 12. It says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. There it is. That's one of our sort of end goals of this morning. Verse 13, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So Paul is showing us over and over, the new is better. Christ is in the new. He's ushered it in. Moses was a little bit like glow-in-the-dark toys I had as a kid. Think about like, what is the thing you break and shake around? A glow stick. So it's like a glow stick, but rechargeable. So like a little spaceman or something, like you could hold it up to a light bulb and you would hold it up there. And the longer you held it up, the more it would, the brighter it would glow and the longer it would last. But it always faded, didn't it? Try as you might, get as close as you could burn your hand on the bulb, but it always, 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 always faded and you knew it was going to fade. That was not only Moses with his actual physical face, it was representative of the whole covenant that was winding down. If you were to hold your Bible right now, you could find the very beginning, Matthew 1:1. You would be finding the beginning of the New Testament. And if you held in your hand, you'd see about two-thirds of the Bible is in your left hand and one-third is in your right hand, old, new, Old Testament, New Testament. Kind of like two ways, two stages to how God is going to relate to people. And where we are right now is we're in the New Testament. We're in this new covenant. And it's permanent. The whole ministry that Moses brought was destined to fade away. Paul then preaches the gospel to us. In verse 14, he says this, only through Christ is this veil taken away. Verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. How is it that you're saved? Listen carefully, only through Christ. Apart from the law, no help from rule keeping. Some of you come to Christ thinking you've had a pretty moral life. Some of you come to Christ knowing you're at the bottom of the class. You have led a very immoral life. You know what? We all come on equal footing. We're all just in that category of sinners in need of a Savior. Only through Christ is it taken away. When one turns to the Lord, this is why Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near you, is at hand. This is God in a body talking to actual people, hearing these actual words. And the call, the invitation comes with this word, repent, turn. Turn and follow me. Friends, that's the invitation right now. Some of you have made this decision a long time ago and you're just celebrating. Lord, thank you for giving me eyes to see. I turned to you. I turned to you and the veil was removed. Some of you have yet to make that decision. Right now, today, in a church service, this is the kind of experience I had. I had heard this hundreds of times growing up. And you know what? One day, it just clicked. The veil was taken away. And I was like, yeah, only Jesus can be my Savior, and I'm going to turn to him. The very next week, I got baptized, which I had been putting off because that sounded absolutely terrifying. And my life has been transformed since that moment. You know, I had no lawsuit against me at the time. I was 17. I wasn't in jail at the time. I wasn't being threatened of being kicked out of Prospect High School. I was in good with my family. Things were fine. But in an instant, God just took the veil away. Somehow my heart up to that point had been prepared to receive this gift and go, I get it. And as shocked as anyone in that room, I found myself walking forward and say, I want this. This is what I want. That's what it means to turn to the Lord. This is the new ministry we have. I'm thrilled. God's letting me, for my lifetime, he's just letting me tell his story. He's letting me bear witness. And then just say, here's what's going on. Here's what I see. As a fellow traveler, as a fellow person experiencing these things. Look at these verses and please get excited with me. Verse 18. You don't have to shout or anything. Just get excited internally. If you want to shout, do so. But verse 18, here we go. There's some in your room like, I shouldn't give permission to shout. All right, here we go. Verse 18, look at it. And we all, Christians, this new ministry, with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Man, this 17 and 18, I played with you. Just sit with 17 and 8, verses 17 and 18 this week. You don't know what to do for your devotions or you want to tack it on, just do this. Sit with these passages. These have been really, really rich this week. What do Christians do? We set our gaze on Christ. Do you know that all the science in the world says you become what you stare at? This is why, like binge watching a certain show, be careful what show you get hooked into. Because our brain, we make stories up. Our hearts are idol factories. Our brains are, we make stories up. That's why you can find yourself like at your same old job in the same old place, but you find yourself interacting with people like you're the tragic hero of this show you're watching or this book you're reading. So just, I'm not against Netflix. I have it. Just be careful what we lock into. You become what you stare at. What if we just gaze at Christ? This is why Bible reading is really, really important, because as I gaze and stare at Christ, as I behold the glory of Christ. By the way, with that phrase in mind, I sang songs this week. Like, that's what we're doing. We're engaging the emotion. We're singing what we're beholding about God. As we do that, we become like him because of the transforming work of Christ. I'm almost done. But before I'm done, I'm going to give you some strong, loving, pastoral counsel. Okay? You're like, what does that mean? I'll show you in a second. Strong, loving, pastoral counsel. This is me applying it to you because I think this way of thinking, I think this way of turning to the cross and receiving it and understanding the new, it's so easy to turn our back on the cross and start going back to what we used to do. There is a crazy gravitational pull to get into old ways of thinking. And I want to give you a little inventory that's sort of phrased like this. You just might be returning to old instead of walking in the new if. Okay? So if you're writing these down, there's four of them. And I'm just going to give you them. Here's number one. If you measure your God status by your performance instead of his gift. What do I mean by God status? We just sang, and I thy true son. That's from that hymn, Be Thou My Vision. I am your true son. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. In scripture, that sonship is really, really important. And it's obtained a very specific certain way. So if you view your status with God, whether you're in or out, welcomed at the table or not, by your performance versus his gift, you're in the quicksand of old covenant. Here's number two. By the way, let me give you a new reality to chew on. So maybe one of these four will land most readily with you. Here's the new reality. We obey because we are accepted, not to be accepted. That's it. We behold, we obey, we walk in God's statutes because we're accepted, not in order to gain acceptance. Here's number two. If you try to control your sin with rules instead of killing your sin by the Spirit, then my hunch is you are thinking old covenant. Here's my go-to exhibit A, Jesus talking to and about the Pharisees in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he just keeps talking to them. You guys are so obsessed with, basically, he says, washing the outside of the cup. You're so obsessed with your rules. Paul at one point is writing, he says, you're trying to take Gentile non-Jewish believers and have them succumb to the laws that we ourselves, we know it, we couldn't keep it. Why on earth are we trying to get Gentiles to keep it? It's old covenant way of thinking. Snap out of it. That's not real. Here's the new reality. God's Spirit grows new appetites and desires in us. One of the incredible things, part of beholding the glory of Christ and moving from one degree of glory to another, to another, to another, is you will find yourself somewhere down the road in this spiritual life with God. You will look back, and where the fruit of the Spirit now exists, love and joy and peace and all the rest, what you'll realize is the things you used to look forward to sound disgusting to you now. Not all things, because you're going to be tempted the rest of your life. But that's a glorious moment. You could go back and read journals and say, I used to struggle so much with this. God, you've just freed me from it. Not only is it not a temptation, it just, I catch a whiff of it and I can't stand it. I turn away. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the new desires and new appetites in me. Here's the third one. If you think of the Bible mostly as information instead of encounter, as a pastor, maybe more so than most, as a preacher, more so than most, I might be the most tempted person in this room to open my Bible, to read it, to get my work done, to have something to say on a Sunday morning. My family can attest to this. My son and I did this a couple days ago. We do what we do when we open the Bible. God, would you help us to encounter you? Where were we reading, Eli? Leviticus? Leviticus! On a Saturday morning! Come on! You know what? I wanted to do that. That's a testimony to God's transforming work in me. That's because my Bible reading plan said read Leviticus on a Saturday morning. I'm like, okay, let's do it. So I just said, like, he's like, Dad, this is confusing. I'm like, tell me about it. Lord, help me just to receive what you'd have me receive. And so far as I know, we haven't talked about it. No lightning bolts came, but there was some devotional stuff near the end that it was like, yes. My wife told me this week, she said, I'm so glad you're not an Old Testament priest. Checking mold and diseases. It's just a pain. It'd be exhausting. I said, I am too. Here's the new reality. Turning to the Lord removes the veil. The veil is no longer there. God writes his laws on our heart. He makes us like Psalm 119. We start to go, man, sweeter than physical honey I could go eat is your word. I can get lost in my encounter with you such that I forget to eat. It's God doing that in us. Here's a fourth one. If you are dazzled by the outside of people instead of celebrating the inside, and this goes for you as well. Moses glowed and the people marveled. It still happens today. Many ministries start with people like really having an encounter with the Lord. You're like, I just need to be around this person. Like God's glory just oozes out of them. Wisdom oozes out of them. Grace. I feel greater. I feel like ministry gets done around this person. We marvel at gifts. We marvel at the outside. Not all of that is bad, but here's the thing. People wanting to celebrate glory that is fading. People wanting to celebrate marvelous things that are like a little match and then it just burns away, it's gone. Here's the new reality. God's way of seeing ourself and others is all about the inner life. Remember the choosing of David as king? Man looks at everyone else a certain way. We're all making assessments. Who would be a good next king? The fact that it doesn't even cross their minds to go get kid brother David, it's just evidence that we're in that same boat. So God, help me not to be enamored or destroyed by these external things that you're going to clean up, you're going to transform, you're going to work, but it all works from the inside out. helping to really see and celebrate works of the Spirit in someone's thinking, in someone's soul. Parents, and I preach to myself here, train your eyes to find good things in your kids. Just say, there's no way that would go on unless the Spirit of God was alive in you. I live with my kids. They live with me. We're way past trying to impress each other by showing up and reading Leviticus on a Saturday morning. This was not slave driver dad, by the way, saying, you will read Leviticus. You're in a pastor's home. I don't do that. I think that's crazy. But we just say, like, God, grab hold of us. We know we need to hear from you. Man, would you guys come on up? All right. The, how did I put it? Like, pastoral, strong, loving pastoral counsel is over. All right. That is just some of what I talked to someone who's sitting in this room about, just ministry, about just discipling other people. And they were saying this old way of thinking still creeps up so much. I go, I know it does. It really does. It's just really prevalent and prominent. So we're going to close in a song, but I want to extend an offer to you. My thought was maybe we go back into groups at the end of the service one more time to pray over one another for boldness that this new hope is producing, and to not lose heart. Remember, that's where I said we were going to get to? We need boldness and not losing heart, because just as I am dismissing you out of these not so locked doors, we've come and gathered. We've heard the peace of Christ. God makes peace with sinful mankind and a holy God. And we've sung about it, and we've opened the scriptures, and we've tried to engage our mind about it. And now it's not me sending you out. It's Jesus sending you out, church, into an utterly chaotic, violent world, where you will have the real enemies David wrote about when he says, be my stronghold, because Saul's henchmen are outside my door, like waiting, not just to accuse me with their mouth, but to kill me, to take my life. So let me pray for us representatively. And if you want to get out with your group and go pray outside, knock yourself out. God, thank you for hope. Thank you that, as Catherine said and the band led us in singing, that this light was not meant to be contained with us. That you have called us to go. You've called us to open our mouth. Would you help us to receive that from you? And would you give, along with the call, this boldness? Could we say with Paul someday, just as if we're killed for our faith, then we would go down in the long history of martyrs who died for the most important thing on the planet. And so often revival occurs when people kill others for their faith. And guess what? We get to be with you. And if our life is spared, then that means we get to keep on ministering. So God, fill us with boldness. And today, this day, help us not lose heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.